To our guests who are joining us this morning, it is always our honor, and we are always thrilled to have you amongst us in our audience. We hope and pray that if you have not yet done so, you will be willing to share your information with us so that we can keep in contact with you. And if you have any questions about the gospel or about what we will be seeing this morning, please make sure to ask those questions, and we would love to engage in a biblical conversation. To those of our brethren who were here this morning and have returned again, we thank you as well for being here. And we hope and pray that you've had a great past week as we now begin this week with this first day of the week in the right way, putting it in the hands of our Lord. If you will, please open the gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 17. The word of our God says the following. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our most holy Father and our glorious King, may the praise and honor forever be thine. Father, as we have assembled this group of thy saints, we kneel and we prostrate before thy throne of grace to honor thee and to pledge our lives to thee, but also, Father, to show our gratitude because, Father, we are not worthy of such precious grace. We are not worthy of such precious gift in the form of thy Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. But we understand, Father, that it is by thy grace, by thy love, and that we, Father, can now be justified through thy Son's blood. But Father, we understand the commission that has been given to us, that great commission, to seek and save the lost, Father. Thus we ask thee to be with this thy servant, Lord, so that I may be able to share what I've learned from thy word with those who are listening to me this morning. That we too, Father, may be able to emulate, that we may be able to imitate the example of John, thy servant. That we, Father, may prepare the way for thy Son, as he did so as well at his time. Forgive us for our sins, forgive us for our neglects, forgive us when we, Father, we've omitted from keeping thy commandments as we should. But please, Father, continue to grant us thy mercy, continue to grant us thy guidance, so that we can grow, Father, and that we may always perfect our holiness in thy sight. We ask this and we pray this, not because we're worthy, but we do it in the glorious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is undeniable that the song that our brother chose for this lesson fit like a ring, because this has been the theme for this entire last quarter. We are trying to learn how to step in the light. We are trying to learn how to follow the footsteps of Jesus. And how we as his church are trying to bring to Christ, just like we too were brought to Christ. Last week we began this mini-series, within a series if you will, of learning from the example as far as the preparation of John the Immerser, John the Baptizer. And we were able to learn from Holy Writ how important it is for the parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, that were chosen by God in the preparation of John as far as his teaching and rearing by them. We were able to also learn about the man of God, Gabriel, the angel that God chose. Once again, we were able to see that God did not just send any of his angels, but he sent specifically the same angel that Daniel was able to see in his visions back in Daniel chapter 12. And we were also able to see that this same Gabriel, God will use to announce the birth of his Son, Jesus the Christ. We were able to connect and we were able to understand that in a way, we, brethren, are angels as well. Difference being that we are angels in the sense of the meaning of the word messengers. We are the messengers of the gospel. We are the messengers of God. And we were able to learn from Zacharias and Elizabeth that our message that should begin at home with our children. Therefore, this morning we now speak about the one whom we've been seeing his preparation. We begin by speaking about the man himself, the baptizer himself. This man was so efficient in teaching God's truth. This man was so efficient in showing mankind their need for the remission of their sins that he earned himself that moniker of John the Immerser or John the Baptizer. Now I know many of you probably are thinking, well brother, why aren't you saying John the Baptist? That's how we know him and that's how he's often referred to. Because John was not a Baptist, he was a Jew. And we see then that John baptized, therefore he was a baptizer. He was recognized for the fact that he was the first one to begin to immerse people fully underwater for the remission of their sins and preaching that the kingdom was at hand. Therefore, this is why, brethren, it is proper and it is accurate to call him by the correct description. Because John was purposely sent by God before his own son precisely for this reason. To prepare the way for Jesus. You see, he was the precursor for Christ. He was the forerunner for Jesus. He was the last prophet of the Old Testament who would be preaching for the last time before the arrival of the King of Kings. Thus, this is a great example for us to learn from. It is important for us to learn because we see the fruits of someone who has been nurtured by his parents and someone who has been taught and instructed, if you will, by that man of God or that godly man. You see, brethren, I love the fact that the Apostle Paul speaks to the Corinthians and he says that they were his children in the faith, that he was a father to them. Paul says the same thing when referring to Timothy. And therefore, brethren, when you and I bring the gospel to those who have yet to obey it, and we are able to teach them and show them through the written word, the inspired word, why they need the gospel, then this is how we become their spiritual parents. And thus it is our job to prepare them, because we see that once they have been baptized into Christ, we then have to teach them how to observe these things. This is now the finished product of that instruction. Because John was the immerser because of the training that he received from his parents and because of the training that he received on behalf of God's man. Therefore, brethren, we were also once trained. We were also once taught. We were also reared in the gospel by our spiritual parents. Therefore, we, like John, must have a plan of action. And this is what I want you and I to see this morning. We can learn from John's method as far as how he was going to teach the gospel, how he was going to bring the glad tidings to his people. And notice that it is Gabriel in verses 13 and forward who gives us a description of how John would do this. If you will, notice how John's plan of action begins there at verse 14 by showing us that pure joy is contagious and convincing. Notice verse 14, it says, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. John, brethren, was going to bring joy, first and foremost, to the lives of his parents. Zacharias and Elizabeth had long wanted a child. And now that they were going to have this child, joy had come into their hearts. But not only the fact that they were going to be parents, but that he was going to be a son. A man that could now serve like his father in service of God as a Levite. But then even more so, he was not going to be just any son, but he was going to be a son who would bring gladness to his parents' heart. A son whom they would not have to worry about. A son with whom they would not have to be always in turmoil or in pain because he is out living recklessly. We were able to see that he was going to bring joy first and foremost there at home. But then notice, brethren, in verse 14 that it says, and many will rejoice at his birth. Well, there's a reason why his presence would bring joy. It's because he was bringing the announcement that the king was about to arrive. You see, the idea that is being given here, brethren, is that when a small town or a small city would see all of a sudden the royal herald appear in their city, this brought great joy to them because it meant that the king was right behind him. And that his purpose for arriving was that they were going to be graced by the king's presence. Thus, he was giving them that grace period for them to get everything in ready and make sure that their cities were prepared to be able to, if you will, extend the red carpet to their king so that they could receive him. When you and I, brethren, as Christians, appear in the lives of non-believers, when we appear in the lives of those who still are in their sins, we should be bringing joy and gladness. Because our appearance means that Jesus Christ is about to arrive into their lives. We should not be bringing misery to their hearts. We should be bringing joy. Because a solution to their sin is about to be presented. And that we are about to teach them through the gospel how the Son is about to make them truly free. Please go with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, beginning at verse 31. John chapter 5, beginning at verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. Notice verse 35. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. You see how John's joy of preaching the gospel became contagious? You see how his pure joy was convincing? You for a time were willing to rejoice in his light. Brethren, have you ever done the experiment of just smiling? Wherever you are, just smile. And then, or look at someone and just don't stop smiling, just smile. What reaction happens when that person sees you? And you don't stop smiling, you just keep smiling, you're looking at them. Most of the time, they're going to smile or probably chuckle and ask, why are you smiling? But you've been contagious. You've made them smile. Brethren, we have no reason to be miserable because we are Christians. We have all the reasons to rejoice. We have all the reasons to be happy, glad, and joyful. But we need to transmit that pure joy to the world. We need to make sure that when they see us, they know why even through the turmoil, even through the problems, even through the deficiencies, and many times the need, why we still are joyful to call ourselves Christians. Because it is this joy that is going to attract. It is this joy that's going to shine like that burning and torching lamp that Christ speaks about. You see, our lights, brethren, will reflect in our joy. The first thing that the angel spoke about John was that he was going to bring joy to his home, but he was also going to bring joy to those around him. We have to first bring joy to our homes, brethren, but we must also bring joy to those around us. The joy of the gospel, permanent and eternal joy. We shouldn't talk about the fact that it is difficult to be a Christian as a way of a deterrent, but we should speak about the fact that we gladly and willingly are willing to suffer as Christians because it does not compare with the eternal weight of glory. Therefore, when we speak about John's plan of action, we see that John, first and foremost, was going to be using pure joy. But then we read how he was going to be reflected in his conduct. His spiritual light would reflect in his conduct. Brethren, we cannot just smile if we don't mean it. It looks weird. It looks odd. It looks off. If our smile is false, it does not look genuine. But when someone is smiling from pure joy, And someone is smiling because they know Christ is with me. The Apostle Paul in that letter about joy, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. We love to quote it, but how many of us actually abide by it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I should bring joy. But many times we say it when we're in misery as a way of trying to convince ourselves. As a way of trying to remind ourselves, well, I'm a Christian. No. We should be saying it when we are rejoicing, when we are smiling, because even then, Christ is strengthening us through His promises. You see, brethren, when we go back to Luke chapter 1, notice in verse 15 what the Bible says about John as far as how he would be conducting himself while he would be in this world. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. I do want you to make a note of that because we're going to get back to that. And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Notice, brethren, that this, without a doubt, is speaking about the Nazarene vote. Numbers chapter 6. And if you remember that vote of a Nazarene, we see that people like Samuel, people like Samson, were always recognized because of these attributes. These traits, these choices that they made them stand out from amongst the people. Their long hair, the fact that they would not even eat grapes, the fact that they would live a life that was very stringent and strict by choice so that they would remain holy before God. This, brethren, these lifestyles, this style and this conduct distinguished them as holy men before God. In fact, the name Nazarene, or rather the word Nazarene, translated into our language means those consecrated unto Jehovah. Therefore, notice the great honor that by their restrictions, by their self-sacrifice, by the life choices that they would make, they would be recognized by all of the people. Those are consecrated unto Jehovah. John, brethren, lived a lifestyle that truly spoke of his consecration. John, brethren, did not indulge like Samson did. Notice that Samson ends up losing his strength because he did not uphold his vow to Jehovah. But John was known for being a man who lived and abided in what he preached. He did not just speak it, but he himself lived it. His life was a sermon in of itself. Go with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 28. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, Likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, Assuredly I say to you, that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. Notice verse 32. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. Now, did you pay attention to verse 32? Which sermon did Jesus quote that John preached? Or what was John's favorite passage that he would always quote? Is Jesus saying here? Let me read it to you again. For John came to you in the way of righteousness. Christ is pointing to John's example. Christ is pointing to John's life. He's pointing to how John's spiritual light reflected in his conduct. It wasn't because his parents had told him. It was because he was full of the Holy Spirit. Is that not what it was promised about him? Let me take you somewhere very interesting. Go with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Notice what the Holy Bible teaches us here. Ephesians chapter 5, and I strongly encourage you, for those that love to make notes, connect these passages. Because John came in the way of righteousness. One of those examples was that he would not taste strong drink. He would not taste wine. He would not taste fermented alcoholic drinks. This made him stand out. Notice what Paul says, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And, notice that "and" is a conjunction, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You catch that? John did not drink wine, but he was filled with the Spirit. Paul is using a play of words here, brethren. He is saying, instead of filling yourself with intoxicating drink, fill yourself with the Word of God that is pure. If you want to look at it from the other side, instead of being drunk by wine, be drunk with the Spirit. John, brethren, was filled with the Spirit. He was filled with God's Word. He was so filled with the Spirit that his life would exude, it would ooze of spirituality. This is what you and I should understand is defined by God Himself as walking as wise and not as fools. When every decision that we make is based on the Scriptures, and you and I are able to provide correctly and rightly dividing the Word of God, why we do what we do, this is going to ooze the Word of God from us. Like Stephen, we will be seen, and people will see our appearance as that of an angel. When we are able to preach the gospel effectively is when our lives had already preached it before we even opened our mouths. John, brethren, wasn't even born and he was already preaching the glad tidings. Do you remember what happened when Mary arrived? And the Bible says that the baby heard the voice of Mary. What did John do inside his mother's womb? He rejoiced, says Scripture. When Christ appeared in John chapter 1, verse 21, how did John receive the Lord? Behold, here is the Lamb of God who will remove the sins of the world. He is the one I spoke to you about, whose sandal I am not worthy to remove the strap. Our lives, brethren, our conduct, our choices, our daily choices should be able to exhibit and demonstrate to the world our godliness, our holiness. It should reflect to the world why what we are bringing to them is truth. Because we don't just sell the product, if you will. We too are buying it for ourselves. Brethren, we see that John's plan of action was to guide their thoughts back to God. Notice how in verse 16 it says that he was going to return the people to God. That he was going to bring them back to God. We go to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and forward. Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Scripture says the following. In those days, John the baptizer came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Did you see how he was guiding their thoughts back to God? Did you catch that? He began with the people by preaching repentance. He began with the people by encouraging them, repent. But why, John? Why should we repent? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The long-awaited Messiah is about to arrive. And it is necessary for us to wash, to change, to be clean, so that when He arrives, we are in a respectable appearance. But then John didn't only bring back the people. You know, when we read verse 7, you know, and I've myself made this joke before, we as preachers often try to shy away from sermons entitled Brood of Vipers. But as we said in our Bible class, once again, these are merciful words on behalf of John. Because he's revealing to them that they need to get rid of that venom that vipers have. He's revealing to them the level of sin they were in. And he's teaching them how to correctly obey the truth. He's telling them, leave aside your scales of a viper. Leave aside your hypocrisy. Give and bear fruit worthy of repentance. Instead of trying to flee from the wrath of God. Meaning that just because you were dipped in the Jordan, but your hearts have remained the same, does not count. It has to be a genuine and true change. You see how he was guiding their thoughts back to God? They thought that just by being immersed by John, that would be enough. But John captured their thoughts and brought them back to what God was commanding. You see, this reminds me of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. You can read it at home. But there we are seeing that the weapons of our warfare are spiritual. And that one of the things we are to do with these weapons of warfare is take every thought captive, to Christ Jesus. We have to guide the hearts of the sinner back to God. We have to guide the thoughts of the non-believer back to God. And the fact that we are saying back to God means that yes, there was a time when in their innocence, God was present. There was no doubt in them. Faith was pure. But along the way, sin came and led mankind astray from his purity. And his mind became fouled. Our mind became poisoned by sin, lust, and concupiscence. We have to bring back our thoughts to the Word of God. We have to guide those whose minds right now are encapsulated by lust, by sin. We have to rescue them and bring them back to Christ Jesus. We do so by reminding them, you are a sinner if you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see how we guide back? John here in verses 7 through 9 is doing exactly that. By calling them brood of vipers, he's showing them that the level of their sin was very venomous and that it was necessary for them to do so with a pure heart, to obey his baptism, which was at that time the authorized baptism because Christ had not yet died, been buried, or resurrected. But that form of baptism was the one that God had established at that time. And even then, like today, it wasn't just going through the motions and getting into the water to say that I did it. It had to be obeyed with a true and sincere heart. But finally, brethren, we see that John's plan of action was to make ready the fields for harvest. Remember, we've entitled our lesson, Preparing the Way for Jesus. We have to remember Romans 1, 16 and 17, that it is the gospel that has the power to save. We have to remember that it is God who gives the increase. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. And I say all of these things because it is important, brethren, that you and I understand that when we are preparing the way, it is God's Word. It is the blood of His Son that is going to reap that first fruit. It is not us who saves people. It is not us who adds them to the body of Christ. It is not us who is able to give them the forgiveness of their sins. Because we too were granted the same grace. We are preparing the way for Jesus. We are like John, who is preparing the way so that when they come face to face with Jesus, they then will take His saving, graceful hand. And when they do, it is God who sanctifies. It is God who adds to His own body. It is God who saves mankind from his sins. Amen. Go with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Why don't we allow the man himself to tell us and explain to us what exactly he did. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 25. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride of the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now let me bring to your attention that it is John who is saying these words, not Jesus. John is echoing Jesus' words to Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verse 16 through 20. Therefore, John and Christ are both inspired, speaking the same truth. The difference is, John is making clear to those of his disciples, I am not the Christ. My joy has been fulfilled. I have prepared the way for Jesus, but it is now your responsibility to either receive or reject the King. But let me make something clear, says John. Depending on what you choose, whether to accept or receive, well, that will be contingent on whether you are blessed everlastingly or whether you are cursed everlastingly. But I, says John, must decrease so that he may increase. John got out of the way so that those who were listening to him would see the King. He would not be doing his job right if he kept announcing the King, but always stood in front of him where nobody could see him. John knew that once the King had arrived, it was time for him to step aside so that they would see the glorious presence of Jesus. Many times, brethren, we fail to convince, we fail to help people see Christ because we keep standing in front of them. Because we're making it more about us. We want the credit. We want the glory. We want to be the ones to say, that brother was the one who baptized so-and-so. This is what happened in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where we read in verse 10 and forward, where they were making the names of those who had baptized them into sports teams. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. I am of Paul. Oh, and then you have the self-righteous. Well, I am of Christ. They were standing in the way of Christ. They were not allowing the glory of Christ to be seen because they blocked it through their hubris. They blocked it through their self-centeredness, through their egocentricity. When we have prepared the way for Christ, brethren, we must decrease so that He will increase. We have to allow the gospel's power to transform the lives of men, not our human words and not our opinions. We have to make sure that we understand that today we are the forerunners for Christ. The Church of Christ is the forerunner for Christ, because we too are announcing that Christ will come again. And thus we too are announcing, repent, for that day of judgment is at hand. Therefore, the plan of action given to us by John the Immerser, one of the best to ever do it, he used pure joy because it is contagious and convincing. His spiritual life reflected in his conduct by the choices that he made. He guided the thoughts of those who heard him back to God. But he too made ready the fields for the harvest, knowing that it is God who reaps the benefits. It is God who is the owner of these vineyards. It is God who deserves to take that fruit that belongs to him. My friend, you have been hearing this morning what our mission is. Thus, it would be unwise for me to end without extending an invitation to you, because we want you to accept the gospel of Christ this morning. We don't want you to reject it. We want you to understand that there are only two paths when it comes to Christ. We have earnestly and humbly made our best effort with love to prepare the way for Jesus into your life. But as we now decrease to allow Him to increase, you have one of two choices to make. You can either receive Him by obeying Him and submitting to His will in the waters of baptism, or you can reject Him and you can continue to live life on your own terms, thinking that you will have more time. But be forewarned, my friend. One of the greatest tricks that Satan ever does is making us believe that tomorrow is secured. Even the moment I get off these stairs is not secured. I can easily trip, fall, and break my neck. Here at this congregation, one time already, that has actually been witnessed. A faithful man of God read from Scripture, and the moment he finished reading, he fell and died. Nothing is secured. Which is why the Holy Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, today is the day of salvation. But then we go to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. If you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Beware lest there be in you a spirit of unbelief as was in those of Israel. What will your choice be this morning? Are you ready to receive the King of Kings? Or have you chosen to stay inside your home, reject the presence of the King, and deny yourself the greatest blessing that heaven has to offer? If there's anyone subject to the invitation call this morning, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing our hymn of encouragement.